Good morning, C3. And the introverts among us are happy that the peace is over, right? You can come back from the bathroom. We're finished with that part. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name's Brad Morello. I'm one of the elders here. It's my privilege to open God's word and to preach it. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that our quality of life, our happiness that we experience in life, is strongly correlated with the relationships in our life. Testimonies of rich and famous people can confirm this, that without relationships, without a healthy marriage, without healthy relationships with their kids, it can feel empty and vain and meaningless and sad. And then you've got testimonies on the other side, maybe people who don't have a lot of means, but they have love, they have relationships, and they're very satisfied with their lives. Of course, the opposite can be true. You can have a lot of means and have good relationships and be happy, and you can be very poor and have terrible relationships and have a very low quality of life. But to some degree, I think this is the genius of the Christian faith, is that our relationship with our God provides us with everything we need for a satisfying, happy, fulfilled, joy-filled life. Amen? In other words, you don't need a spouse, you don't need children, you don't need a healthy relationship with your parents in order to really experience abundant life, because God meets all of your needs. God is sufficient. He is your all in all. But even though God is enough, He also gives us the church. He gives us relationships with each other. And through that, we experience much joy. And through His word, He gives us instructions on how to carry out those relationships. Relationships with Him and relationships with each other. But here's the key. What does it take to have a good relationship? Unfortunately, you've read Genesis chapters 1-3. You know that although God created us with original righteousness, we fell into sin and there was immediate conflict between humans. In chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel and their conflict and Abel's death. What does it take? What does it take to have a good relationship? What is necessary? And that's what we'll be trying to answer this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 10, verses 38-42. This is a one-off sermon. We're about to start a series in a couple of weeks on the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, but thought as a church we would maybe delve into some of the more foundational, more important aspects of the Christian life. And this one is called Biblical Meditation. I think it's probably one of the most important that we could cover. And so Luke chapter 10, verses 38-42, if you have the Bible in front of you, it's going to be page 869. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Have a seat. And let's pray. Father, as we think about our relationships today, and especially our relationship with you, open our eyes to your word and help us to put it into practice for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today we'll be looking at 4 points from this passage. Number one, we want to just look at observations. I believe 8 observations of Mary and Martha. Secondly, I want to focus in on the one necessary thing that Jesus talks about. 3, obstacles to choosing the good portion that Mary chose. And then finally, biblical meditation, a little bit about what that is. my goal today is that we would be able to identify and resist distractions and excuses, and that we would establish or maybe reestablish the daily habit of meeting with God through biblical meditation motivated by the gospel. Well, verse 38, we see here that Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's village, and they welcomed him into her house. Now, we know ultimately that Jesus is going to affirm Mary and not Martha, but why? What is Luke trying to get at? What does God want to teach us through this passage? Well, eight observations. First of all, Mary and Martha were probably surprised by this visit. Maybe Jesus failed to send a text message or call ahead of time. But in any case, Martha had plenty of work to do, probably some cleaning, some cooking, but we know there were preparations that needed to be made. Number two, Martha is well-intentioned here. 1 Peter 4:9 commands us to be hospitable to one another. That's exactly what Martha was doing. She was striving to be a gracious host, which was very important in their culture. Number three, Martha was expecting help from Mary, and she was not getting it, right? She was making preparations for Jesus, the Son of God. And this word preparations in the Greek is the word diakaione, which is where we get the English word deacon. In other words, she was serving, she was ministering, she was helping the Lord Jesus. And this was her ministry. She was doing a good thing. She was well-intentioned. How could anyone fault her? And her lazy sister, Mary, is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And having three kids in my home for the last 20 years, I realize that when one is working and one is not, it doesn't go over very well, right? Mary needs to be corrected. She needs to be set straight. Number four, Martha was surprised that Jesus didn't care, right? There's a sense in which Martha is rebuking her sister Mary, but she's also kind of rebuking Jesus, right? Lord, tell her to come help me. Fifth, there's an extra measure of irritation here, the fact that they're siblings. We kind of just said that. Number six, Mary made a conscious decision to sit at the feet of Jesus. I don't think she was unaware of what Martha was doing. I don't think she was simply trying to be lazy. And the seventh thing I want to point out is how culturally scandalous this is. You may not see it, because maybe in America that this could be a pretty common scenario. But in that culture 2,000 years ago, the women did not just go sit at the feet of a rabbi and listen to the teaching. Jesus is breaking some cultural barriers, some cultural expectations, by inviting Mary in to listen to his teaching. He affirmed it, and he resisted when Martha tried to pry her away. And then finally, Martha is worried and bothered about many things. She's distracted. Distracted from what? From the one necessary thing. So, why was Martha indirectly rebuked? Why was Mary affirmed in her decision? That's where we go to point number two, verses 41 through 42. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Now, doubling a name in Scripture functions like maybe underlining or bold-facing in a Word document. It signals that this matters. This is very important. It's serious, so listen carefully. Jesus is indicating sort of a compassionate tone, but also a very serious tone. Something significant is happening. That's true all throughout Scriptures when a name is doubled like this. Jesus is saying, yes, there are many things to be worried and concerned about, and good things that we can give our time to, but what is the very best use of our time? In fact, what is the one thing that you and I and Mary and Martha should consider necessary for our spiritual lives? And what's the answer? Spending time with Him. We call that the quiet time. Building our relationship with Christ. This is what Jesus is affirming. This is the one necessary thing that you and I are called to. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you what? Know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Or Matthew 22:37, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, right? This is what differentiates Christianity from every other religion, right? With Buddhism, you have the Eightfold Path of all these things that you are to do. With Islam, you have the five pillars where you have to give and you have to pray and you have to visit Mecca. But with Christianity, the ultimate call of God is that we would be in relationship with Him. That we would have a good relationship with Him. That we would pursue Him. That we would sit at His feet. That we would learn from Him. That we would listen to Him. That we would meditate on and ponder His words. Now, you and I, we can't sit at the physical feet of Jesus, right? Not like Mary did. But what can you and I do? We can have our quiet times. We can start each day by opening the Word of God and allowing Him to talk to us through His Word and then respond with prayer. That's how we build a relationship with Him. Now, why would I say each day? Does Luke say that in this passage? No. We don't see any indication that Luke is calling us to a daily time with the Lord. But I think we can go elsewhere in Scripture. We can follow the example of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It said, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, He, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there, what did He do? He prayed. Or Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it when? Day and night. That sounds daily to me. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all the day. And then back to our introduction. How do you build a relationship? How do you have a good relationship? Well, I think every single one of you know the answer to this. You spend time with people. You spend time with people. This is the intention of Jesus in this passage. He instructs us to spend quality, uninterrupted, focused time with God, who should be the top priority in our lives. Over and above the many good things that we could be doing, that we would prioritize time with Him. In fact, if you look at verse 42, Jesus said, but one thing is necessary. Isn't that an interesting word, necessary? Same word in Luke 5:31, just a few chapters before, where Jesus said the physically sick people, they need a doctor, right? Diabetes, you need insulin. You need medical care. Otherwise, it's going to cause huge problems. And in your spiritual life, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and meditate on His words. Bring His word into our lives. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. We've got the devil, we've got demons that are seeking as a roaring lion to destroy us. We've got our own flesh, we've got the world. These things are seeking to destroy our relationship with God. And God has given us a refuge in sitting at His feet and being with Him. Some of you out there love video games. I have not played video games in a long time. I tried to do video games with my boys when they were young teenagers just to kind of enter their world, but they creamed me in everything that we played, and I just gave up. I don't like losing to you guys, so I'm not going to do this. A lot of games, I think, are like this, but I think you're a warrior of some sort. You're engaged in a battle, and up top, you've got like an energy bar. And you've got 100% energy, and you've got all this shield, you've got all this strength, and you can go out and you can fight all the bad guys. And every time they shoot something, you take a hit, your energy goes from 100 to 90 to 80 to 70 to 60%. I think there's a spiritual analogy here. I think you and I, when we sit at the feet of Jesus in the morning, we get recharged, we fill up to 100%. And then we go on with our day and we get frustrated with our kids and we get angry at the traffic and we get mad at our boss and the whole world seems like it's against us and we're taking hits and hits and hits. But yet, because of that strength that Jesus has filled us up with, because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we're able to resist that temptation and respond in a godly way with the fruits of the Spirit. So kiddos, that's not permission to go play video games 8 hours a day simply because I mentioned it in the sermon. That's an encouragement to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him fill you up with his strength. If I were to guess, I would probably think that if I asked you about your quiet time, most of you would say, Brad, I think it's important. It's something that I've heard mentioned in church. It's something that I've done from time to time in my spiritual life. I think I should do it. I think it's helpful. I think it's important. But I want to direct you back to the text and ask you, is it necessary? Food is necessary. You don't eat food for a little while, it's not going to go well. And if you don't sit at the feet of Jesus and soak in his truth, it's not going to go well for you and your Christian life. Third, what are obstacles to choosing the good portion? So if spending time at the feet of Jesus is so necessary and vital for our Christian faith, why do so many people struggle to do this on a regular basis? And I might guess it's probably because of the same reason that Martha struggled. Do you see it in the text there? Verse 39, Martha was distracted. She was distracted with all her preparations. What are your preparations that are distracting you away from God and time with him? In ancient Greek literature, this word distractions could also describe someone who was grabbed, who was pulled, or dragged away from something. Do you ever feel like that? It carries the idea of being overburdened, or becoming so enamored or so focused on the urgent, the immediate, the pressing demands of life. So if you think that busyness is just a modern American Houston suburban phenomenon, think again. It's right here in the text. It's something that Martha is struggling with. It's something that Jesus is trying to teach us about. Now, what is pulling us and dragging us away from Christ? What's distracting us? What are these preparations? Well, for some of us, like Martha, it might be our ministry. It might be the ways that we are serving Christ. Let me be the first person to admit to you, being a pastor, you can get awfully busy. And I have gone through seasons in my life where I thought, I'm so busy with ministry at church, I'm going to skip my quiet time. Simply because there's too much to do. Maybe for a mother, this might be all of her responsibilities with her kids and her husband. Maybe for a husband, this is the way that he works outside the home and provides for the family and his job. Maybe for a youth leader, this might be the way that they pour their time into helping plan and organize activities, or the time that they spend in actually getting to know the youth. If you're so busy with your ministry that it's dragging you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus would say to you, Brad, Brad, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. Come, sit at my feet, spend time with me. Someone said to me a long time ago, what do you love more? Do you love the work of the Lord, or do you love the Lord of the work? Man, they can seem to be the same thing, but they are not. We need to spend time at his feet. We need to be filled up with his love, with his grace, with his mercy. And then we need to go live our lives overflowing, not overworking. The sponge analogy, right? Take a dry sponge, use it to try to clean things. It's not going to work, but put it under the sink, put it under the faucet, let it absorb all that water, and then go and scrub the table and the counters, and you're going to see it work effectively because it's overflowing. It's not overworking. Now, outside of ministry things, there's a lot of things that can distract us as well, right? Anybody here love sports? Yes. Yes, I do. Children's activities, hobbies, social media. I just don't have the time to spend with God. Is that true? Is that true? Jonathan Edwards taught me a wonderful thing many, many years ago. Jonathan Edwards argued that we always do that which we most desire to do at the time of choosing. Have you heard that before? Look at your life. Whatever you're doing, that's what you most desire to do. Now, I shared that with my kids one time when they were smaller, and they fought with me. They said, "Dad, that is just patently not true." They said, "What we most desired to do at this moment was to continue to play our video games. But you came in and you said, go clean your room. And so, Dad, we turned off the video games and we went to go clean the room. Our desire to play video games was here. Our desire to clean our room was here. We obviously did not do what we most desired to do at the time of choosing." To which I responded. Do you know how I responded? I said, "There's a third competing desire that you're not mentioning. That third competing desire is the desire to stay out of trouble." Because you know, if you don't turn off that video game, you're going to get grounded from that video game console for quite some time. Your greatest desire will always control your actions. That has profound significance for our sanctification, does it not? I can look at my life over the last week, over the last 2 weeks, over the last 3 weeks, and I can see where my time is going, and it's a reflection of what's in my heart, of how much I love God, of how much I don't love God, of how much I love myself or love my spouse or love my kids. We always do that which we most desire to do at the time of choosing. And even if we are busy, we still take times to meet our needs, right? How many of you are so busy you just can't find the time to eat? That's just never been a problem for me. That's another problem. I won't confess all of my sins to you, but yes, I do love food. If you survey your lifestyle, for some of you, you probably are overcommitted. There's probably just too much going on in your life. And that's why you feel the need to skip this time with the Lord, not spend time in his word. And if that's true, you need to sit down with a godly friend and go over your schedule and look at all of your commitments and try to prioritize what you need to say yes to and what you need to say no to. But what Jesus would say in this passage is that there's one necessary thing in your life, especially in your spiritual life, and that is sitting at his feet. And if there's not time for that, something has to give. But ultimately, a lot of us are not making that time for the Lord because of a desire problem. So what do you do? What do you do if that desire problem exists? You just don't really want to spend time with the Lord. And can I just be vulnerable with you and admit, I have gone through many seasons in my life where I did not have a strong desire to meet with God first thing in the morning. Yeah, that's my job. My job is to meet with God. It's to be close to him. It's to pour that out on the people in my church and my neighbors and my family and everyone else. And so that's a big problem when a pastor's affections for the Lord grows cold. But it happens. And so what do you do? When I wake up and all I want to do is check the news or check sports or check my hobbies and I don't want to draw near to the Lord, what do you do at that moment? I would suggest a plan of three actions. Number one, confess, right? Confess to the Lord. Lord, for whatever reason, I don't have a desire for you. I don't want to be close to you. And that is the greatest evil I could commit on this earth. Is that hyperbole? It's not. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the greatest sin? Breaking the greatest commandment, not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, right now, I am breaking the greatest commandment. I do not love you the way you deserve to be loved. Confess that. Be honest with him. He knows it, right? That's step one. Step two, receive his forgiveness. This is not the unpardonable sin. Once you confess that to the Lord, he can see your heart and he is willing to extend forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus went to the cross because we are sinners, because we could not save ourselves, because we could not create in our own hearts an affection and a desire for him. Jesus went to the cross. He purchased our salvation. And when we repent and put our faith in him, oh, have you done that, friend? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? He's calling you to do that right now. You put your faith in him and he lavishly extends forgiveness to you. And he does it time and time and time again as you live the Christian life because repentance is a way of life. There is initial forgiveness, initial repentance, which brings salvation, but then the rest of the Christian life is a continual walking in repentance and receiving forgiveness. And so confess your lack of desire, number one. Receive his forgiveness, number two. And number three, obey. Do what he told you to do. Sit at his feet. Listen to him. Learn from him. Meditate on his truth. Well, now that we've established the importance of a regular quiet time, and we've talked about some of the obstacles to this daily time with God, I think the final question is, when we do spend time with God, what exactly should we be doing? And that's where I want to go into number four, biblical meditation. In the sermon, we've already talked about Joshua 1:9, meditate on this book of the law day and night, or Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all the day. We also see this concept in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, the other Mary, in the Christmas story, after the angel had told all these things to Mary about her son, Jesus, and said, Mary treasured up all these things, doing what? Pondering them in her heart. Okay, this time with God, sitting at his feet, is much more than just reading a book and ingesting information. We want to move beyond that. And we want the words and we want the truth that we're thinking about, that we're reading, that we're pondering, and we want to meditate upon them. We want them to impact us deeply. Time with God is much more than just completing an assignment or checking off another box as we read through the Bible in 1 year. I think it's great to read through the Bible in 1 year, as long as you can meditate on it. And sometimes I have found the shorter I do passages, the more I can meditate upon them. And the longer 3, 4, 5 chapters I do, the more easily it is for me to forget what I read after I walk away. So I think we have freedom to do whatever you want with your quiet time. Just whatever you do, make sure you're meditating. Make sure you're pondering. Make sure that these words are actually finding their way to your heart. Time with God is not passive. It's active. Bernard of Clairvaux prayed, Lord, I will never come away from you without you. I think that's powerful. I will never come away from you without you. In other words, this is not like a pipe that sends water through and is not impacted by the water at all. This rather is like the sponge that the water goes into and it seeps deeply and it becomes a part of us. Jesus warned the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." Oh, this is such a challenge to churches like ours that love the Bible, that love expository preaching, that champion truth. Yes, pursue the truth with all of our heart. Study yourself to be approved, like Paul told Timothy. Understand discern true doctrine. Yes and amen. But it's only valuable if it points back to Jesus and it gives you an affection for your Savior. It improves your relationship with Him. I don't know about you. That's a challenge to me. Thomas Watson wrote a book on meditation. He said, "Meditation is the bellows of the afflictions, of the affections." Sorry. Heard a quote in a counseling conference. Said, "We always want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." I thought that was funny. Affections. Meditation is the bellows of the affections. What does that mean? It's not just passive thinking about God's word. It's an active, intentional process that breathes life into the heart's affections. Thomas Watson, about meditation, said, "Meditation heals the soul of its deadness and its earthliness. We are swift to hear. We are slow to meditate." That's his warning to us. That's our danger. That's our temptation. And so Thomas Watson said, when you go to the Word of God, when you sit down with your daily time with God, what are you to meditate upon? And he listed all of these things. He listed God's attributes, promises, sin, grace, the lost, death, eternity, heaven, hell. Meditate on these realities. Many of them we cannot see with our physical eyes, but are nonetheless 100% true. And I think the greatest quote I've ever read on the quiet time and on biblical meditation comes from George Mueller. Do you know who George Mueller is? I think he was in England about 150 years ago, and he ran an orphanage and just had an amazing prayer life where oftentimes the orphans had nothing to eat, and they would sit down at table and say grace, and all of a sudden here comes a knock on the door, and someone's delivering food for the orphans. He was a great man of faith, a great man of prayer, and this is what he said. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state." Now, before this time, he talked about a time when he kind of made a transition. "Previously, my practice had been, at least for 10 years, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. So now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, while meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord." You see that? This is a relationship. He opens the Word of God. He's letting God speak to his heart. And as he's pondering everything that God is speaking to his heart, he's experiencing this relationship with the Lord. And he spontaneously comes back to the Lord with prayer and confession and praise and everything else that he just mentioned. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word was began to meditate on the word of God. The result I have found to be almost invariably is this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or thanksgiving or intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer but to meditation, yet it almost immediately turned into prayer. I love that. I know some of you, your inclination is just to go straight to prayer. And some of you, your inclination is to spend an hour studying the Bible and skip your prayer time. And can we both agree that what we're being called to is sit at the feet of Jesus, enjoy him, meditate on his truth, and respond with a heart filled with affection. And so this may not be completely new to a lot of you. I get that and I understand that. That's not really my question this morning. If it is new to you, praise the Lord. I want you to think long and hard about how to schedule your day so that you can spend time with him, so that you can do this one necessary thing. But if it's not necessarily new to you, I think a good question is, how are you doing? How are you doing in your daily time with God? Is it more of a checklist, a to-do list that you just check off? Or is it something that you really enjoy, something that you're active in? Are you really relating to the living Lord through this daily time at his feet? I want to end with, I believe, 8 things that I think are good and practical tips for our time with God. I did put that on there. Look at that. Number 1, daily. I would say fix a time and a place every day that you can meet with the Lord. I would recommend first thing in the morning based on Mark 1:35. Some of you don't feel like you can do that. I would recommend coffee is a great solution if you're too tired. To help me as a 19-year-old. And how long? Well, that's hard to say. Thomas Watson recommended 30 minutes. I think that could be a great place to start. It's kind of like jogging. When you first start doing it, maybe 15 to 20 minutes is going to feel like a really long time. And the more you do it, the longer you do it, the more you can stretch that out. I'll let that be between you and the Lord. My second practical tip is be accountable. And so maybe in your community group this week, you can talk about it. You can share how you're doing in your daily time with the Lord. If you're failing, if you're succeeding, if you're actually doing it, and if you are doing it, how meaningful is it? How much are you really pondering and meditating on the Word of God to where you could actually talk about it later on in the day if someone asks you about it? So be accountable. Third, confess if you're not doing it, if you don't have a heart to do it. We've kind of already talked about this. Just confess that to the Lord. And just a quick note, guilt is usually not a great motivator in the Christian life. Guilt can be great to cut your heart and to call you to repentance, but ultimately we want to sit down with the Lord, not because the pastor said so, but because we love him that much. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love of Christ that controls me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Number 4, after your quiet time, try to share something that you read with somebody else. Could be your friend, your spouse, your roommate, your coworker. But in that way, it sticks a little bit better, and the Word of God can remain in your heart and you can overflow. If that's a struggle for you, number 5, maybe memorize Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is probably the best way to actually meditate on the Word of God. Not just kind of read it and understand it, but when you have to memorize it, you have to go over it time and time and time again. And the Holy Spirit does this amazing thing where he begins to illuminate the eyes of your heart, and you begin to see more in that verse than you ever saw before. It becomes a part of you. It changes you. Six, maybe post scripture where you can see it. You can write it on a post-it note, put it on your mirror, stick it in your car. Just always allowing the word of God to speak into your life. Seven, if it feels too intellectual, too heady, then maybe include some worship songs in your quiet time. Or maybe start it off with a psalm where you can join the psalmist as he prays, as he worships the Lord. Eight, if you mind wander too much, get a pen, get a journal, write out your prayers, write out these Bible verses that you're learning, ask questions about them, try to answer them. And just to conclude, I want to share something with you parents that we found recently. There was a book that Amy and I listened to not long ago by Chap Bettis called, he runs a ministry called The Disciple Making Parent. And I think he was trying to answer the question where Paul said of elders that they must manage their families well. They must have submissive kids. And I think that book is more or less trying to answer this question. What does it mean to manage your family well as an elder? What does it mean to have submissive kids? It's a wonderful, wonderful book. But he encouraged those of us with adult kids, especially adult kids who have embraced the faith and are walking with the Lord, to ask them, what's one thing that I did or that your mother did that actually promoted a love for Christ in your heart? So we texted our kids and we said, through the years, my kids are in college, 23, 21 years old. All three, by the grace of God, I'm so grateful to say, are walking with the Lord, involved in his church. And I said, you guys have not been shy about sharing our failures with us over the years. What would you say? Is there one or two things that we've done that promoted in you a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I really did not know what they would say in response. And what they said was, just about every morning when we woke up, we saw you in the living room. We saw mom in her bedroom. You had your Bibles open. You had your prayer notebooks. You had your coffee. And you were just spending time with the Lord. And in addition to that, I think when our kids were about 2 or 3 years old, my wife trained them. And said, when you wake up in the morning, because they were waking up kind of early, you may not get out of your bed and just come, you know, disrupt us, because we are spending time with the Lord. And so here's a basket. We're going to put it by your bed. And here's some children's Bibles. What you're required to do is when you wake up, you stay on your bed, go use the potty, come back, get this children's Bible, and we want you to spend time with God. And we got them to the point, probably took a few spankings, where they would do that. And so as a family, that was our habit, that was our custom. It comes straight from Luke chapter 10. And my kids today would say that's probably one of the greatest things we did for them, to promote in them a love for Christ and a desire and an affection for him. And so, friends, where are you at? How are you doing with this? I want you to discuss it with your spouse, with your friend, with your community group. And Jesus would say to you, one thing is necessary. Sit at his feet. Meditate on his word. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you loved us first. And our prayer, God, is that we would have such an affection for you that this would be a no-brainer. That this would be the delight and joy of our life, that we would wake up in the morning eager to spend time with you. And when that desire is missing, oh God, forgive us and fill us. Give us that desire. And as we walk forward in obedience, we will trust that you will grant that desire and that we will do it with joy. And so, Father, now through communion, strengthen us that we may walk in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.